I decided to change, not me, but the sermon. It reminds me of a story I heard a long time ago of a young preacher who went in to preach at a country church, and only one person showed up. And he said, "I'll go ahead and listen to your sermon." And when it was over, the old guy, an old farmer, said, "Well, you didn't have to give me the whole load. So with a short crowd, I may not give the whole load today." I confess to James when he called and invited me to preach this morning that I preached a similar sermon at Brentwood Oaks just a few Sundays ago. I revised it quite a bit. Lane doesn't know that. She'll see where it is. But I think it's something that's appropriate for today, especially with what Ron and Shirley are going through. Deep grief, great pain. I can't think of a family that would take better care of them, though, in this time than this group would. That's what lanes in my memory is of all of y'all, going back to 1983 to 85. Those 2 years here really were formative for us. Sometimes it seems like I was here 10 years. And for some of you, it may seem like I was here 20 years, because I had a lot to learn. I made a lot of mistakes, but y'all were very patient with me, and it shaped the way that I became a preacher. And I felt like many years later, because of how you let me make some mistakes here, it did make me a much better preacher in those latter years. So I'm delighted to be here with you today. I imagine those of you who were here all those years ago remember when this room was pretty full. I know that when I was here, we were down significantly from what it had been. We were running about 300 to 350 in attendance, but I was told that at one time there were 500 or 600 in attendance here. It's a sign that our world has changed significantly. There's a book out called The Dechurching of America, and our country is changing, but there's other places in the world, such as Africa, South America, and even in China, there are underground illegal churches meeting in homes. But in particular in Africa, Christianity is growing at a great pace. And some have even said that they may be sending missionaries to the United States in the future. So that's some of the changes that are going on. But we still work from the same word. We still serve the same Lord. And He's in control. And we can be encouraged by that, and we can find hope in that. I'm going to start the sermon with a story. It happened at what in some places would be called a river, but it was more like a creek. I remember that there was this guy who would sometimes get a crowd to gather down at the river. And word got out, he's here again. And he came making a pretty good presentation, because it would draw a crowd. And as he drew this crowd on that particular day, he had a message that went something like this: the times, they are a-changing. Now, when I preached at Brentwood Oaks and used that line, some of you might remember a folk rock singer named Bob Dylan. Anybody remember that? Okay, you're about my age. So those younger than that, he was a pretty good folk rock singer. Now, Lane takes some issue with that. But this message that this guy had was not Bob Dylan doing it, but it was very similar to that. The times, they are a-changing. So people were gathering, and then all of a sudden he stopped talking, and I saw him looking up on the ridge across the river. And the sun was coming down pretty bright, so I saw him shading his eyes, and I shaded mine and started seeing where this guy was going. And as he made his way down the trail, crossed the river, because it wasn't all that deep, and came over to where he was, and I could see them just staring at each other. And when he got there, this messenger that I'd gone to hear said, "What are you doing here?" Now, I don't know how you would take it if someone said to you when they got there, "What are you doing here?" I could take it two or three different ways. But as the story unfolded, I came to understand. Now, okay, let me tell you this. That's how the story goes in my imagination. But I want you to hear how Matthew tells that story. So if you are reading along with me this morning, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 3. And I'll be reading verses 11 or verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." I expect that all of you, that story is very familiar to you. One thing that I want to notice in the story this morning, though, is where Jesus says it's to fulfill all righteousness. That word righteousness for me carries some baggage. A lot of times the way that we use that word righteous is with a prefix attached to it. Unrighteousness or self-righteousness. And with that, there's some baggage for me with that word righteousness. But Jesus was saying that there was something going on here that was very important. Now, John the Baptizer, that guy who could draw a crowd and was saying, "The times, they are a-changing," had created a great deal of hope in the Israelites with the people living in Judea. They were hoping for that promised Messiah to come. And John knew it was Jesus. But he didn't totally know how Jesus was going to do this to bring in the kingdom of God that they were all waiting for. But Jesus knew how it was going to happen. And he said, "Let us do this to fulfill righteousness." Paul would say, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means that not any one of us in and of what we can do, what we can say, can make ourselves righteous. We need someone else to do that for us. And that's what Jesus is saying. "I have come to fulfill what you can't do." So when Jesus came to be baptized by John that day, he was saying yes. He was saying yes to God. "God, I am going to be the Messiah that you've called me to be. I'm going to take on everything that that includes. I know that it includes a crown, and I know that it's not going to be gold, that it's going to be thorns. I know that it's going to include a mantle, but it's not going to be a gracious, elaborate mantle that means power and glory. It's going to be more of the mantle of a prophet." And Jesus came with a provocative message, with a visionary message, with a prophetic message, that "I am the one to come, so God, I am saying yes to you." But there's also another yes that Jesus says when he comes to be baptized. He says yes to you. He says yes to me. And he says yes to everyone who has ever come to hear him. He says yes to you and me so that we will be righteous in the sight of God, whereas we can't accomplish it in anything we do or say. Jesus came saying yes. Now, when he came saying yes, a lot of problems came with it. Because if you read into the next chapter, just a few verses later, chapter 4, verse 1, the tempter came to Jesus, and you know what he asked him? "If you are the Son of God." So hear that whisper? The "if"? Are you certain that you're the Son of God, I'm going to offer you a lot of things. And there are three temptations that Satan gives Jesus at that point. He says, you can take these stones. He's been fasting for 40 days, hungry. You can take these stones and turn them to bread if you're the Son of God. Why don't you do that? But Jesus responds with Scripture and says, I will only respond as God would have me to respond. I'm not going to do that. Then he takes him to the temple, the highest place in Jerusalem, the center of all Jewish faith. And there at the temple where God is supposed to dwell, he says, just cast yourself down from the top of the temple. Show people that you're the Son of God, that you have this power. And Jesus said, I won't do it, because that's not within the Father's will. And then he takes him to a high mountain and says, I will give you everything you see. All power, all glory, if you will sit down and worship, or if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. And again, he quotes Scripture and says, I will only do what the Father calls me to do. When we say yes to God, trouble typically comes with it. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Just as Jesus, when he said yes, received all of this trial, all of this temptation, we can expect to receive the same. I think of Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, 500 years ago. Let me tell you a little bit of Martin Luther's story. Because he was tempted and tried when he said yes. Luther was born into a blue-collar family. They wouldn't have called it that then, but that's what it was. His father owned a mining company. Hard work. He sent Luther to law school to come back and help him run the business. But at law school, Luther was starting to learn some things because there was a church there, and he was being taught theology and the Bible to some degree. And he had this religious longing. And he decided he was going to become a monk. Well, his father didn't like that very much. I've paid your way through law school, and here now you're going to go into a monastery? And his father wasn't happy at all about that. But Luther soon discovered in the monastery that he had said yes to God, but there were all types of trials and temptations. Not the hot type sins that we think about today, but some of those cold sins. And he was struggling there in the monastery. And the leader of the monastery was what you would call in that day and time a confessor. Luther had to go to him once a week and confess, repent what he was struggling with. Luther had many things to tell him that he was struggling with and that he needed to repent over. In fact, one day, this is written down, it's supposed to be true. One day, Luther confessed for 6 hours. Can you imagine the depth of the burden of feeling that I have that much sin in my life and I can't get rid of it? Well, guess what his confessor decided to do? His name was Staupitz, and he was a professor. He said, Luther, I'm going to send you to get a PhD. I'm going to get you busy having to study the Bible and theology to where you don't have time to be thinking about these other things. Well, Luther went and got that PhD. He came back and became a teacher. And he started teaching from the Psalms and Romans in particular. And guess what he learned from Romans? He learned about the grace of God. And he learned that righteousness is not something that we can accomplish on our own, but it is only something that can be imparted to us if we have faith in Jesus, in Jesus' righteousness, and what he accomplished for us. So Luther comes to understand grace, and then he understands that we're saved by faith only, but also the only thing that can guide us and have authority over us is Scripture. Scripture only. So he got in trouble with the Pope and with the church councils because they were making decisions that were authoritative that Luther thought went against Scripture, and Luther said, it's Scripture only. And I will not follow anyone that is not following Scripture. Ultimately, he was condemned as a heretic, and if they could ever get him to Rome, they were going to burn him at the stake. But there was a prince in Germany that hid Luther out, and Luther, in that 9-month period, I think it was about 9 months, translated Scripture into the German vernacular. It was for those blue-collar people that he had grown up among. And there, as he translated that, again, he learned more and more of Scripture. Finally, he gets to go back home. He gets married, of all things. A monk getting married. And he loved married life. They started having children. But his first daughter, named Elizabeth, was born very ill. And she only lived about 5 or 6 months. This was at the same time that they were still out for Luther. They wanted to kill him. He was always in danger. So he writes a letter to a friend and says, all is well here except with Luther. I am being attacked in all ways. I'm doing fine physically, but spiritually and mentally, I am struggling. I feel lost. So once again, we see that trouble comes with the yes to God. But one thing that happened during this period, that very period that I was just describing, Luther wrote a hymn that you know well. A mighty fortress is our God. And in that hymn, Luther expresses his deep faith in God and his hope because Jesus said, I came to fulfill all righteousness. And Luther, in his yes, suffered and struggled, but he could always depend on God, and he knew that. All right, I want to roll it forward to just a few weeks ago. When I left here back in 1985, I went to a church in Abilene, and there got to know a man that was an elder. His name was Tim. And Tim said, Stan, I want you to preach my funeral. Tim nearly outlived me. He just died a month or so ago. But I fulfilled his request and went to preach his funeral. In that funeral, the family had written his obituary. And the obituary told different phases of Tim's life. It told about him as a son. It told about him serving his country and joining the military. It told about him serving his community, where they came to him in Abilene and said, we think you need to be a member of the city council. He ran and was elected. It told about him serving on the board of a Christian school. It told about Tim and his profession as a medical doctor. And one of the things that he blessed Lane and me with, we had terrible allergies. And he was an allergist. And he said, we're not paying you enough, but you can be assured that with all of your allergy problems, all of my services are for free. And he upheld that, and he didn't know how often we were going to be in his office. But we were there a lot. And he served us graciously, and he preached to me a lot when I was in there. But another thing about Tim, he raised his family to be Christians. His children and grandchildren are serving in churches. He lived with hope, and he lived with expectation because he said yes nearly 75 years ago when he was baptized. Because in our baptism, we say yes to God just as God says yes to us when our sins are forgiven. And another thing that we do is that when we come to this table, and that's why I ask that we change the order of service today. When we come to this table, we hear and see Jesus saying yes to us again. The promise that the righteousness that you cannot achieve, I have given to you. And therefore, you can rest with assurance that you are at peace with God and that God is taking care of you and of me. Tim probably took the Lord's Supper about 75 years in his life. You do the math on that, that's nearly 4,000 times. You do the math on how many times you've taken the Lord's Supper. What is happening when you come to the table? What I hope that today, if you're not already doing this, that we will think this and then do something. That at the table today, we're going to hear that yes that Jesus said to God 2 centuries ago, echoing through the centuries right into this room today, where He is saying, God and I say yes to you. Your sins are forgiven. Be assured of that. But one thing that Jesus does when He forgives us, He calls us not to good works in order to be saved, but to service and to ministry. And in that service and ministry, we are out doing what He did in our small, simple ways. After I preached this sermon at Brentwood Oaks, there's a lady who has moved back to Los Alamos, New Mexico. And she wrote from there saying, I watched that sermon today. And I want to assure you that I've said yes many times this week. She's probably about 80 years old. What can an 80-year-old do? And those of you who are 80, don't get offended. Because you can do a lot. With your prayers, with your kindness, with your being aware of the people around you. And it doesn't matter what age we are or what circumstances life has given us. We can be God's servant with the people that we are around. And as I look at the ones that I know here today, that's exactly what you have been. Faithful, because you heard God say yes to you, and you echo that back to God, saying yes to Him, because we serve a Lord named Jesus. As we come to the table today, let's hear His yes, let's say our yes, and when you get up in the morning, I'm going to ask you to do this. I want the first thing that you think about is to say yes. God, I've received your yes at the table yesterday, and I'm saying yes today, and I'm going to see what you bring my way that I can say yes to you and to those who need to hear that yes. So what are you going to say?